Our last man standing now, after both the Nahanten basically undermined himself by saying, okay, there's really no point to living a life of intellectual hedonism. The only reason to stay alive versus committing suicide would be that at least people know you when you're alive, and at least when you're alive, who remembers the other somewhat comical response?
You know you're going to die,
whereas in death you don't know anything. Then came along the Chacham, who tried very hard to show you that Chachma should be respected more than celebrities, but what ended up happening? He realized that, is that what people value in this world? No, and the world just doesn't work that way. And even if, he says, if Chachma really would be what should be valued, then people would listen to Chachamim, and this world would work with the pursuit of Chachma. But he looks around and he sees that that doesn't even translate itself into reality. Hello, Michal, welcome back. And therefore, even the Chacham says, what can I tell you? On an ideal plane, we should all strive to be Chachamim, but I see that even silly people somehow manage to live in this world, so it can't be that the Chachma is the be and end all of man's existence. Then we began the philosophy of our Yirei Elokim, who said, Shlach Lachmacha, Al Pnei Hamayim, Ki Barov Hayamim Nimse'enu. He was a very pragmatic, just like we saw. All of the different characters in the second half of Kohelet, Labriyot, are going to be integrating much more of the philosophy of one another than we found in the first half. So he says, look at the world. We discussed the mashal of planting and of growing as a beautiful metaphor for life. And he says, isn't it true that in life and farming, what does one do? One casts one's seeds out, and what does one hope? That some are going to grow. Do you remember we discussed science fair experiments? And what do you do in a science fair experiment? Do you only plant a few at a time? No, you have to plant also the control, but you plant a lot because you never know which ones are going to succeed. Did I ever tell you what happened in my science fair experiment? Yes? What happened? I don't know how far we got to. That, remember, I told you the first stage, the up and down, right? The effects of calcium on plant with gravitropism. So I'll just tell you something very interesting. So I planted 50. Out of the 50, the calcium suspended gravitropism in over 30 of them. Isn't that significant? So I went on to the next stage in the science fair. What did I have to do? Replant everything all over again. So I did the same thing. I put it in the same place in the kitchen to grow. What happened? It's the day before the state science fair, and I realized that. And only about 7 out of 50 have suspended gravity, right? That's not very good to prove your point. So, and I remember thinking to myself, why is this happening? Can anyone tell me why is this happening? Same water conditions, but the truth is the weather changed a little, and what else changed?
The sunlight.
I realized the sunlight, right? I should have put it in a different place. So my older brothers were very cute. They said, don't worry, Shani, we'll just take the roots, and what will we do? We'll flip them up because you know the results anyway. And I said, no, I was very scientifically accurate. No, you can't cheat. Rather, even if it's 7, what does that show? It's a good thing that I planted 50, so at least 7. Mamash, I dappened very hard that night, and by the morning there were 20 out of 50. And so Baruch Hashem, all's well that ends well, that's right. I'll tell you something very nice also. So Baruch Hashem, it worked out very well, so well that
I won
and went on to the Nationals. Little problem, the National Science Fair was on Shabbos. That was the end. But here we go. Back to this idea of everyone invests a little more. Really, 7 would have been enough. But what does he tell us as well? Ten chelak l'shiva v'gam l'shmona. Invest a little more, because you all know that even though there are certain natural conditions, plants need water, plants need sunlight, but there are many other factors that can have an account. The perspective on the sun, maybe the window that I put it next to, and maybe that, again, it could be that one of my younger siblings would have come and tipped it all over. What he's saying is that there's so much in nature beyond our control that what does a farmer do? A farmer will even go a little bit beyond the course of nature, because what does he know? There could be Hurricane Sandy. There could be a drought. There could be, help me, there could be flooding. There could be extra winds this year. No one knows, and therefore you do the best you can. Why is this a great mashal for life? On one hand, he's trying to say, look, in the forces of nature, it's so clear that are we in control? No. Do you remember what he already said? Versus the Chacham, who said, what do we learn from death? The Chacham said, from death we learn that we don't have control over death, so what should we try to control? To try to control life. Do you remember what the Yirei Elokim said? Death proves that there's so much that's beyond our control, not only in death, but in life, that we have to submit to that force that really is in control. So he says, this is the way it really works. Do we submit to the force that's in control, knowing that God controls nature, controls weather? Do we just sit back and say, okay, God, do everything? No, what do? Nonetheless, we plant, meaning we invest within a system of nature, knowing that there's a force of nature beyond us. So you tell me what his message is as he continues to use this mashal. Im yimalu, again, we're up to Pasuk Gimel, everyone. Im yimalu ha'avim geshem al ha'aretz yariku. Maybe the clouds will be filled with rain and they'll empty out. Vim yipol eitz badarom. And maybe a tree will fall and set in the south. Vim batzafon, and maybe in the north. Mikom sheyipol ha'eitz sham yihu. Wherever the tree falls, that's where it's going to be. Are you all familiar with the modern forces of physics known as the butterfly effect? Mm-hmm. Excellent. This butterfly effect, or it's also known in science as chaos, means that if a person claps their hands in Thailand, then, or I think the actual mashal was somewhere in China, then there's going to be effect on the waves in the air that will change the flap of the butterfly's wings. And when butterflies flap their wings together, that will cause a change in the wind patterns that ultimately can cause a hurricane in southern Texas. Right, that's the premise. Say there that one thing leads to another, that there really is a pattern of events
like
that you're... Sorry, like?
Like that smile, you know?
It is all very nice. Now, the truth is that... Yeah, no, but that is a very good example. Why? Because... Very nice. One act of chesed goes a long way, but I can't necessarily predict it. Here, apparently, it can even be predicted. That's why I say with a smile is very similar, but more psychological. Right? When I smile at you, what happens? You smile. Why? Very nice. Exactly. It's not that energy waves are created by my smile. That would be a nice thought. But again, it's more that psychologically, when someone smiles at you, it gives you a good feeling. So you psychologically respond by smiling. So in a similar vein, think of it as forces of nature, right? That if I go like this, there are real wind patterns that are going to alter as a result of what I did, and that can eventually cause significant changes. So that actually is presented here in Kohelet. You never know. Again, now the truth is that can any scientist actually figure it out? That if I flap my wings, again, let's say in Hong Kong, can I really figure out that there's going to be a hurricane in southern Texas? No. Do I know that it's possible? You're familiar with Mandelbrot sets in mathematics? You know the original screensavers? They appear like octagons that keep on forming these steps. You know what I'm talking about? Those are called Mandelbrot sets, which is a mathematical formula wherein, that's why it's the standard screensaver, because it's just a formula that fits in that every step is built off of the next step. So really mathematically, you can kind of figure it out, but what happens? You ever look at the computer screen? Where do they form? I have a step here. It starts off as like a cube, and then what happens? It goes everywhere. In which direction? So I can't really predict. Again, I can mathematically, but I can't really say whether there's going to be a hurricane over here or a hurricane there. That's his point over here. That even if there are systems of the different forces of nature, nonetheless, I don't know where it will be. And I know that when clouds fill up with precipitation, what ends up happening? Mm-hmm. It rains. I know that trees fall down, but can I necessarily tell you where and when this is all going to happen? Not at all. So what does he realize? Even if we work within a system of nature, what is clear to us? Right? Sorry, what's clear to us within that system of nature?
It's
clear that there is something beyond our control, something that not only that cannot be predicted, but ultimately something that I can't stop, something that is going to be beyond my forces. Here we go. All right. So now he'll continue to say something similar. Pasuk Dalid, Shomer Ruach. So the person who's looking for the perfect will even say premeditated, calculated wind. What's going to happen to him? Lo Yizra. You know that there is an ideal time for planting based on the winds. But can I predict exactly when the best winds are going to occur? Absolutely not. And therefore, what does he say? If you're waiting for the perfect winds, what's going to happen? You're never going to plant. So too, Veroeh Ba'avim, if you're waiting for, I'm always reminded of the first scene of the Grapes of Wrath. How many of you have read the Grapes of Wrath? Again, that first very boring scene that takes you about 20 times to read because it's so boring, but then it actually gets better. I'm encouraging you to read the Grapes of Wrath, everyone. Then, even though that scene really is. I've got to see the farmers who are waiting. It talks about how, actually, the first thing begins with a turtle that's crawling across the ground, the desert ground. And it's very clear that what is being depicted is the dry nature of the land. But what else do you feel when you read, I think it's about 10 pages of a turtle, no, it felt like 10, it's really two, of Steinbeck describing a turtle crawling across dry land. What do you feel?
Dry.
Dry and boring and slow. And that's exactly what he wants to depict in the reader. And then interspersed with this turtle are these farmers who keep on going outside, wetting their fingers, testing for the winds to see whether or not the rains are going to come, again, to find out whether or not there's going to be anything to harvest. So that's exactly what he says. You know that winds do come, and you know that rains come also, but you can't predict it, and therefore if you wait until the perfect rains, ve'ro'eh ba'avim lo yiksor, someone who's waiting for those perfect clouds, he's never going to harvest. Kasher in chayodeh madera haruach, and just like, you know that there's a cycle of winds, but can you always figure it out? And I think that modern science today is the greatest proof of this. Right? I love it. Meteorologists always stand, you know, it's really a blue board, right? You've all gone to television stations and say, okay, and the northeastern front is coming in. Don't you all want to be weather forecasters? Like, it's so cool that you can just stand here and, okay, so you see right over here the northeastern wind, and it's going to come, and it's going to hit us in the southwest, and precipitation is now at a high. Labriut. But, you know, what's interesting, even though they more or less know the patterns of winds, what will they even tell you? Well, we don't know the real directions. You remember, not this past summer, but the summer before, there was a tropical rainstorm forecast. Remember all that? And they said, okay, so it's going to hit New Jersey and upstate New York and Long Island. In the end, did it really hit that strongly? No, they were suggesting something like it would hit at a level of 10. In the end, it was a tropical storm of 2. And something that just proves to you that even though they know there are these wind patterns, and with modern technology, you can even track the wind patterns. Do we really know what the effects of them are? And sometimes what happens with wind patterns? This is always interesting. What can happen to a wind pattern last minute?
Changes.
It can change. And that's exactly his point over here. That even though you know there are such wind patterns, Shomer Ruach Lo Yisrael, Ro'eh Bavim Lo Yisor, Kasher In Chayodeh Madarach HaRuach, you really don't know the patterns of the winds, even though you know they exist. Katsamim babeten hamleya. One basic reading of this pasuk is just like you don't feel bones, meaning you don't feel food when you have a full stomach, right? You know, you don't feel anything inside, your stomach is so full. But most parshanim understand this to mean just like you don't see the bones when you have a full belly. Who has a full belly? A pregnant woman who knows that there's a baby growing inside of her. And I think that this is such a phenomenal mashal. But she doesn't see the bones. Please keep in mind that this is pre-ultrasound days, but it's still an amazing thing. Right? Any of you, and I don't know, remember this perhaps from your mothers, but you'll see. Again, I want you to remember this in a couple of years from now. I know that's weird to think that it's a couple of years from now, but again, Emirat Hashem, when you're pregnant, and you'll all see that it's such an amazing thought that you're going to have a living being inside of you. Isn't that weird? Just saying that. You have a living being inside of you. It's nicer than you think. And a living being inside of you, but you don't even know that it's growing. All of a sudden, you go for an ultrasound, and what happens? You see different parts, and it's so phenomenal. Oh my gosh, like, this is really inside of me. Or I always cry whenever I see, like, the fifth month, they do an ultrasound to make sure that all the different parts of the body are growing correctly, especially the spine. And do you know this, by the way? This is an amazing thing that, why do they want to make sure the spine is okay? To make sure that it's properly connected to your optic nerve. If it's not connected to your optic nerve, what is that condition known as? Spina bifida, right? And that basically means that the child won't be able to walk or control more or less most of its lower motor functions. By the way, you want to hear something unbelievable? Do you mind that I'm sharing all this with you? That now there's an operation created by a doctor in Europe wherein if the fifth month, if they see this, then in the seventh month, when the lungs start to already grow, what they can do is they can open up the woman's uterus, and all they have to do is connect, this is an unbelievable thing, you can get on Google and they'll say this, connect the spinal cord with the optic nerve. It's like two stitches, zoom, and then what happens? Child is a perfectly healthy child. In one of the procedures, the success rate is pretty good, it's about 82%, which is considered phenomenal. How do you know this? So my sister-in-law is a physical therapist. She showed it to me. So, and one of the procedures that he did, actually, I think it was one in Israel. He does them in Israel also. As he was about to sew up the placenta and then the uterus, the baby already at 7 months has a hand. Baby reached out its hand and grabbed onto the doctor's finger. Almost as if to say, again, a tiny hand against his finger. Almost as if to say,
thank you.
Thank you for saving my life. And it's an amazing, phenomenal.
Discovery. Like the baby, like, how is that, like, I don't know, like, is the baby, like, born twice?
All that it is, it's like there today, Baruch Hashem, right? There are a lot of, let's say there are certain deformities that can already either be prepared for. Let's say you know that a child can be born with cleft feet, right? So you already know, as soon as the baby comes out, certain things that you can do to exercise the baby to make it better. So too, there are certain procedures that can be done in utero today to prevent certain diseases. Right, a classic case is if you can already detect high glucose level, then there's a very high chance that the baby will have diabetes. So they can already give insulin shots. That doesn't always prove well, but what can it do? Can already boost insulin in utero. Isn't that amazing? And maybe prevent at least a child onset of diabetes. These are amazing things that Baruch Hashem are going on. So it doesn't mean that the child, nothing was ever wrong with the child, just something in utero went a little wrong, the development, so we're going to fix it in utero.
So
an amazing thing.
What do you mean when the angel teaches the child Torah while they're in the...
So you just interrupted his chavrusa when you now gave him a better chance of being able to fulfill mitzvos through walking and running to do
like
those mitzvos.
Like, what does that mean? Like, is the baby's head, like...
The chavrusa with the malach? So it's in his mind, that's right. Meaning, what those midrashim are telling you is that Torah is something inborn. The nature, and today, psychologically, they're proving certain ideas like that. That children from the onset, there's a machloket, are you born naturally moral or immoral? Guess what they're proving more and more? That children are born moral. Right, Newsweek just came out with an amazing study on this. Not Newsweek, Science Magazine. Much more much more reliable. And that children from a very young age actually want to share. Isn't that something? Who teaches them not to share? Mm-hmm. Usually their parents. Isn't that sad? Okay, something for us to think about. Okay, back to this. So now that most of the Parshanim understand this pasuk, just like a mother doesn't even see that samim, and all of a sudden, the sonographer, by the way, takes the laser beam and shows you, goes like this over a woman's stomach, and you see the entire spinal cord. Isn't that amazing? Like, I always cry whenever I see Dafka that, because you see the gray matter and the white matter, and all of a sudden you realize, oh my gosh, this is why, like, it looks like a snake, but it's ultimately what? This is what's going to allow the child to live and to think and to breathe. It's just an unbelievable thing. And this is what the Pasuk is saying as well. You know, when a woman is pregnant, does she know she's pregnant? Does she know that there's something alive inside of her? Mm-hmm. Yes, but she doesn't really know that there are atzamim. By the way, when does she first start realizing, oh my gosh, there are really like bones in my belly? It's so weird. You ever
I saw,
see?
I saw,
you
saw, like, I saw like a little elbow. Like, I saw like a,
very nice.
Saw
a did it ever happen? Any of your mothers ever let you touch their pregnant bellies? No? None of your mothers let you do that? It's so weird. Like, you can hold on to the baby's foot. Isn't that weird? Or like feel the baby's elbow. You're like, okay, back inside. You hurt a little too much. Right? Or, again, they start kicking and bumping around. Don't worry, it's fun. Most of the time. Sorry? No, you don't know, meaning you can see it. You can see an elbow, you can see a foot. I know, that's weird. Oh, never happened? Right, really, none of your mothers? That youngest child?
I did it with my sister.
It's your sister, right? She's younger, and you remember this?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. Guys, so now back to Pasuk. So too, you'll never know the work of God who does everything. Do you know that there's a force of nature called God beyond you? Yes, could you necessarily always figure it out? Now, why is this a good speech for him to make? Who remembers? What was the last, I'm going to say, rebuttal against the Yirei Elokim? Who offered it? Do you remember? The Nehantan, the intellectual hedonist. What did he say about the Yirei Elokim's philosophy? That's very nice. that in this world, you want to say the point of man is to always do what God wants, and then good things will happen to that person. What does the Nehentan say?
Good things happen to bad people.
Very nice. I see a lot of good things happening to bad people. So the day they die, and again, they seem to be just fine, and I see tzaddikim who really get the lot of Rishaim. Do you remember this? So now what does the Yirei Elokim say? He says, I believe that there is a force of justice. I believe that there is a power beyond us. What don't we know?
What he's doing.
We just don't know what he's doing. We don't know how it works. So do you remember what did the Nehentan say? He said, if it's really true that God is a God of justice, what should he do? Anytime a person does something wrong, what should happen? Bolt of lightning. Do you remember that? That there should be an immediate effect. And if there isn't an immediate effect, then why would anyone ever think that there really are punishments for one's actions? Do you remember? He says, it should be a pitgam. Do you remember these psukim? It seems like we haven't learned it in a really long time. And but basically, now he comes along and he proves, basically with these ideas, that, look, there is a ma'aseh elokim, but just like in nature, you can't figure out these forces of nature, but you know they exist because you know there are hurricanes. You know that no matter how much you plan, there are certain times that nature just doesn't work. That's God. It says, and there's a system out there. We just can't figure it out what it is, just like we can't figure out the patterns of the wind. But we know that it exists. And notice then what he says. So what should one do? How does one live one's life? So you tell me, what do you do within nature? So do I just say, because there are hurricanes, I shouldn't plant? What do people do? You try, and then you do what? You work even harder. Yafe. So can anyone figure out the mashal and the nimshal? If in nature, where there are clearly forces of nature that I can't necessarily figure out, and every farmer, every simpleton knows this, what will he do? Baboker's ratzarecha, the next pasuk, ube'erev altinach yadecha. He'll work in the morning, and he'll work again in the evening. Why? Because he wants to make sure that he gets the most out of what he's doing. So too, you tell me, what's the nimshal? Knowing that there is a God who controls on certain patterns, meaning that good things will happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, but I don't know exactly how, so what am I going to try to do? I'm going to try to do the best that I can. What does that mean in real life? I'm going to try to invest in mitzvot and Torah as much as I can. Labriot. Will I always see the effects of that? No, just like, do I always see the effects of all my planting? Does it always succeed? No. Most of the time, will it? Yes, in general, sometimes can there be a lot of happenstance around it? And according to him, why? Why does God do it that way? Why does God, again, just like in nature, sometimes make hurricanes that we can't anticipate? Why does God do that? To prove that there are forces beyond us. So to hear. The only way, if, in fact, you were struck with a bolt of lightning each time you did something wrong, what would happen? Not only lack of bechira chafshit, which is what most Jewish philosophers say, what will also happen? You'll never appreciate what?
Doing
the right thing. You'll never appreciate investing in something that you know is out there, but you don't always see, meaning with a bolt of lightning, you always see it, and therefore you become used to a certain way or of action, that it doesn't become a challenge. He says the challenge is to plant even when you know your planting may not work out. But the truth is that you don't fully know. So too, you're going to invest in as much as you can in God without necessarily knowing what will happen. By the way, this is the pasuk that Rabbi Yoshua uses in Masechet Yevamot when Chazal discussed the mitzvah of Pru Urvu. I'm sure you remember this. According to Beit Shammai, how does one fulfill Pru Urvu?
Two boys.
According to Beit Hillel, with how? With a boy and a girl. How do we paskin? Boy and a girl. Beit Hillel. Rav Yeshua says, Babukers ratzarecha, ube'erev al tanach yadecha.
Why two boys?
Beit Shammai? Yeah, they all use it from Sukkim. But Beit Shammai's proof is, he uses another one. That Stam Azera is a boy. And what are we afraid of? That one of them may die, so what do you need? Because a Zera is a Yorish. Right? So you always have like a backup heir. And what does Beit Hillel say? You really want a backup heir, what do you need? Not a boy, you need a girl. This is where we get the idea that the Rambam ends up paskening that you can fulfill Pru Urvu not just through children, but also the grandchildren. For example, how many of you are from an all-girls family? You're obviously, no one's from an all-boys family, so that won't work. Don't worry, can your parents still fulfill the mitzvah of Pru Urvu?
Mm-hmm.
How? If one of you, again, any one of your siblings has as a boy, right? Then they fulfilled Purugu. Isn't that interesting? So what Rabbi Yeshua Paskins is... Sorry?
Nothing. That's my sister. She's a boy.
Ah, isn't Yofi? Isn't that nice? Okay. So they fulfilled. So now, but now you have to fulfill your own, and if your children or grandchildren. So now, what Rabbi Yeshua says, Baboker, he learned it from this pasuk. Baboker is ra etzaracha. They're all using the zera psukim. Baboker is ra etzaracha. Have your boy and girl when you're young. Ba'erev al tanach yadacha. According to Rabbi Yeshua, how many boys do you need? You need two boys and two girls. Why? From this pasuk, you ready? From this, he says, "Ki encha yodea eze yichshar hazeh ozeh," because you don't know whether or not they'll survive. Isn't that amazing? You have to keep in mind mortality rates in those days, right? I don't know if you know this. The Rambam had a daughter, not a son, and his daughter died. It makes sense that he would say you can fulfill Pru or Ruth for the grandchildren, but here you get a sense of mortality rates. But the shot is obviously, plant when you're young, and even in the evening plant, because you don't know which ones are going to work out, because there are so many forces beyond you. Worse comes to worse, let's say they both succeed. What happens? There's more to go around. Excellent. Now he's talking, already in the next pasuk, you see he's going to shift into the nimshal. What does he say? While you're doing all this planting, meaning all this investing in either the forces of nature or / HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and sweet is the light, and good for the eyes is to see the sun. What does he mean by seeing the sun? The light is good. Remember, who spoke about light being better than darkness? Because it enables you to see the sun, the Chacham. Very nice. What is the Yerelkim saying? And should you learn about the world? Should you engage in Chachma? Should you see the sun? Should you understand the world around you? Yes. Do you remember I mentioned just a few moments ago that in the second half of Kohelet, the different characters are going to be much more integrative. So just like we saw, the Chacham said, you know, you should also dabble in this, dabble in that. You should dabble in Yirat Elokim. Do you remember this? Mm-hmm. Should also espouse morality. And the Yirat Elokim said to that, yeah, but you're going to corrupt morality. Remember the mashal of the woman? I can't. I might have forgotten this so quickly. Thank you. So now the Yirat Elokim says a similar idea. The goal is to be a Yirei Elokim. But what's one of the means? What else can you incorporate? Chachma. Go ahead, see this world. Then try to understand the world. By the way, according to him, if you see the world and you see the light and you see the sun, you'll be a better planter. What does he mean by that?
Understand life then.
Very nice. Literally, you'll understand planting and nature more, but what's the nimshal?
You need God behind
you. Very nice.
Figure out.
Beautiful. Or I would even argue the reverse. Does Chachma help you recognize God more? Mm-hmm. For sure. Right? Do you see this? And now as we continue, what else does he say? Right after he says, so incorporate Chachma, look at Pasuk Chet. Ki im shanim harbe yichya ha'adam. And if in fact you live a long life, b'chulam yismach. What else does he say you should incorporate? Very nice. Simcha / hana'a. You know what? You may as well enjoy. Is this the be and end all of your existence? No, that's this. But can you incorporate this as a means? Yes, notice that our Yirei Elokim, remember we first saw him in Perek Dalet Pasuk Yud Zayin in a straight jacket. He doesn't do anything. He sits in a dark house on Shabbos eating cold cuts. Do you remember that? Now, what's our sense of this Yirei Elokim? What does he believe in?
Incorporating everything.
Incorporate Chachma. Incorporate Samhana. Asmach b'chor b'yaldutecha. And make sure that you're happy. And what else does he say? Be happy. You ready for this? But remember the days of darkness. Can anyone tell me what are the days of darkness? We're going to see in just a moment. The days of darkness are the days as you get close to death. And why? Because you're going to have many of these days as they come. And then you'll realize how meaningless it is. Meaning, should you incorporate hana'a in your lifestyle?
Yes.
Yes, but just know that you're going to die. Why is this a good reminder? Meaning, in what way should you enjoy?
Carefully.
Meaning, in a way that you recognize that you don't want to regret anything later. I don't know if you're familiar with this phenomenon. Again, I call it the pre-Eretz Yisrael phenomenon. You know, people who just party all the time or who aren't careful with their speech or with their dress. And what do they tell themselves in their subconscious? oh, that's okay because I'm going to go to Israel and I'll flip out and then I'll really be from. Are you familiar with people like this? Right? There are some people who say this, and I always wonder, like, what are they thinking? They're thinking that until age 19, there aren't going to be consequences for their actions. And I think that that's really what some people are thinking. So he reminds you, just beware. You can have a good time when you're young, and you should have a good time. But smach b'chor b'yaldutecha, v'yitivcha l'bcha b'mei b'choratecha. V'alech b'darchei l'bcha u'v'mareh einacha. Go! Go off, have a good time, pursue what you enjoy. V'da! And this is where he reminds you what he said in the previous pasuk. V'yizkort yimei ha'choshech. Just know, ki al kol eile yiviyacha elokim b'mishpat. Just know that days of darkness are coming. Just know that there are going to be consequences for your actions. So again, can I enjoy in life? What do you think?
Yeah.
Yes, but what should I know? Should I go off and get drunk every night?
No.
Why not? There are consequences. Can anyone tell me what are some of, what do you think he means by the short-term and the long-term consequences? I was thinking the same thing, Tani. Beautiful. Just know that there's going to be liver damage. You're thinking, okay, fine, there's going to be liver damage. That's what you're thinking when you're 16, but when you're 46, you're going to be upset that there's liver damage because then you won't be able to function as normally. Or I think also, and of smoking, right? I don't understand, and I'm sure you don't either, so I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. I don't understand how youth today pick up cigarettes. Why not? Because we're not living in the 1970s. We're living now in the 21st century where it's been proven that smoke causes lung cancer, right? You know that in England they actually like show you, what is it? It says like, okay, if you pick this up, then you will end up in the morgue, something like that. Like they have very harsh statements. But I think now in the States, they also have to have warnings. Right, and they're horrible commercials that are good commercials.
Yeah, 100%.
And yet, this is what I don't get. And what still happens? And people are still smoking. Does that make any sense? No, but then I remember Kohelis and I keep thinking, why is it that 16-year-olds are smoking? Because they're not thinking lung cancer, even though it says it all over the package. Why aren't they thinking lung cancer? Because they're 16. And but at the same time, should they think? And they don't think, thank you. Again, wearing sunscreen. How many of you really wear sunscreen? And I actually have it, and it fell out of my... Oh. Again, you're all familiar with the sunscreen song?
No.
No? Okay. Oh. Anyone have their laptops on them? You're supposed to say, no, Shani, we're not allowed to take it into the base medrash.
We don't have laptops.
You have smartphones, but not in the base medrash. Okay, any bogrot have their smartphone on them? So saying no, Shani, because we're back in the base medrash. Okay, but there's a very famous, I'm going to give you, in addition to all the movie assignments that I gave you, had you do over your snow vacation. Anyone watch The Truman Show?
No. I've seen it before.
Yes, you've seen it before. Yeah, but you. And also for all those students. That's right, The Matrix, Mitsuyan. Thank you, Kayla. That. What else was on the list? All the other ones that I mentioned, whatever it was. Yeah, so now I'm going to ask you to Google. It's called The Sunscreen Song. It was written by Hugh Vonnegut, who was an MIT graduate, and he addressed an MIT graduating class again with what became, actually it was just a speech, and then it was put to like rap music. It's called Always Wear Sunscreen. And what it talks about is, and remember... And to keep life in perspective, when you're young, dance as much as you can because one day your knees are going to give out. And when you're young and you look at all, you know, or when you're older and you look, remember we discussed this even, and you look at all the young girls, just remember that one day they're going to get old also. And again, don't look, don't diet all the time. Why not? Because not only will you never really enjoy food, but eventually, even if you diet... Your metabolism is going to slow down so much that it won't help you anyway. So, like, chaval. And he says, you know, fall in love with everyone that you can fall in love with. And don't be jealous of people because it will eat you up inside. And take risks, but not too many risks. Meaning just good, practical advice. And what's the chorus? Then don't forget to wear the sunscreen. And what's the point over there? Don't forget to wear sunscreen. What's he trying to tell you? Go, enjoy the sun. It's mamish the message of Kohelet. Enjoy. Enjoy the sun, but, and enjoy the sun is just a metaphor for enjoying life, but what do you have to do?
Be careful.
And be cautious. That's exactly it. And be just on a basic level cautious. Who doesn't wear sunscreen knowing that sun rays are going to do what? They're going to cause skin cancer, right? So just wear your sunscreen. Can you still enjoy the sun with your sunscreen on?
Yes,
it just shows that you're anticipating the future. And he says, so you're going to live in the present, but you're going to think about the future. And that really is the message here of Qoheleth. Enjoy, but know that there are consequences. Thank you. We're going to get to that. That's right. Here we go. Vaser kas melibecha. You already know. What is he telling you to get rid of? What's kas?
Frustration
in Qoheleth. Don't be frustrated. Get evil out of your system. Because what do we get frustrated over? Remember we saw that the Chacham said, you don't get frustrated because there are certain things beyond your control. Here he says, don't get frustrated because it's going to pass. It is. Hayadut v'shacharu tavel. We get frustrated over silly things. Oh, my roommate didn't, I don't know, help me. My roommate didn't wash the, do you have like dishes that you wash in your sink? No. My roommate didn't make her bed this morning, and it drives me crazy. How many of you really make your beds in the morning? Do you mind if I ask? Kol hakavod. Wow. The reason I say that is that, I know, anyone who doesn't make your bed, why don't you make your bed? I understand it. Why don't you?
Because you're sleeping in it.
I'm going to sleep in anyway. Why is it a good idea to make your bed anyway? So first, based on the Sila Tisharim, why is it a good idea to make your bed?
You sleep in what you make.
Ah, okay, because it's a good habit of
cleanliness.
Nikiyut, right? Of cleanliness, of getting into habit of keeping things. If you have a clean room, you'll have a clean mind, as I'm sure you're somewhat familiar with. So I'm encouraging you to make your beds in the morning. But let's say your roommate didn't make her bed, and now you just can't think straight in Halacha Shir because your roommate didn't make her bed. Gena, what does he recommend?
Get over it.
And why? Really, just get over it. Because eventually, it will pass. Eventually, she won't be your roommate anymore. And let's say your husband, Emeret Hashem, is your roommate, and he doesn't make his bed. So you make it for him. That's a good idea. Again, these things will pass. Like, you'll learn how to live with things. That's what he's trying to say. It doesn't pay to get stuck in the present frustration. Similarly, Parakei Bepasukala. Uzachar et borecha b'mei b'chorotecha. Remember these days of childhood, these days of youth, where you feel like you can do anything. It really is amazing. Like, do you guys enjoy being young? I'm serious. Yeah. Right, did I tell you this recently? That it just hit me. Like, I always thought that, like, even as a teacher, that, oh my gosh, I just had my year in Eretz Yisrael. And I would always talk to my students, like, oh yes, I can relate to all your experiences because I also just had my Shana Ba'aretz. Like, I said this for 20 years until it just hit me last year that my son turned 19. And what did I realize? Oh my gosh, I can't be 19 anymore because my son turned 19. And it was really a crisis for me. I mean it. So I was in denial that my son was 19 for a while. I had to say, like, to everyone, you know, my son is 19. I would go up to random people and they'd say, oh, Shani, how are you? You know, I have a 19-year-old son. And I realized that what was going on in my mind, that, oh my, like, that's a sign that you're at a different stage because my 19-year-old son is the one who's 19. Then the next major change for me was when, again, this really just started recently, everyone, that all of a sudden, I told you this, right, that all of a sudden you realize that you have some gray hairs and it's very freaky. Why? My gosh, what did you take for granted all of these years? I told you this, right? Coloring your hair. I hope you all appreciate this more now. Like, every time that, like, I again, we'll uncover my hair. Okay, I still have color. I still have color in my hair. And I know that sounds very strange. Firstly, because I realized that I don't know why I'm sharing this with you, but I had a childhood trauma from The Shaggy Dog. Anyone see that movie? The Shaggy Dog? The Shaggy Dog is about a boy, the original making. I know that they redid it. But a boy who woke up one morning and he was a shaggy dog. And I couldn't go to sleep for like 2 years as a result because I really thought every morning, like Freaky Friday was my other freaky movie that I thought, oh my gosh, like my neshama isn't going to come back to me. I'm going to have like the neshama of a dog or like my mother's neshama, which isn't so bad. Like, I love my mother, but again, a very scary feeling. Did I tell you this also? I really don't know why I'm sharing this until I was finally relieved of this when I was in college and I was majoring in biology and in biology, you get to extract DNA from a cow. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that cool? Extracting DNA from a cow, like you wrap it around a test tube. You guys are really not excited by this. This is amazing. Wait till you're in college. And so sure enough, this is an advantage of going to Stern College for Women Only. Applause. Okay. that the professor was religious. So sure enough, that's why I said, oh my gosh, right, this is what Hashem put inside of me. Not the cow's DNA, obviously, but again, DNA that makes me. So I asked the professor, I said, do you mind? This is very important to me. I started like skipping around the laboratory. Everyone thought I was a little nuts, but then I asked the professor, I said, Dr. Babich, do you mind if I take this? He's still there?
Yeah.
Really? Wow. I actually wrote an article together on genetics and halacha. Very cool. Okay, in any case, so I asked him, I said, can I take this back to my dorm room? He thought I was out of my mind. He said, the rule is that you're not allowed to take anything out of a scientific laboratory. I said, no, you don't understand. I grew up with this trauma that I'm going to wake up in the mornings and not be me. But now I realize that I will be me. Why? Because I have this DNA that Hashem put in my system and only my system. So I said, I want to hang it up next to my Moda Ani sign in the morning. So every time I wake up, I say Moda Ani, then I'll see the DNA. I really didn't tell you guys this yet.
No.
I don't know why I'm sharing this with you right now. But, and so he let me take it. And you should know, the whole year, like I was hanging a test tube, hanging on my dorm wall. And this is what I would wake up. So much so that I went to Stern early admission. So then I came to Eretz Yisrael. And I wrapped up my test tube in like 5 different layers of tissue paper. Sure enough, when I impacted it, it had broken, but I had gotten over my trauma already. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because when you're young, we do have these various traumas, but just like you see, you get over that. That's one message. But the other is that there's something very special when you're young. On one hand, you take things for granted. You take your energy for granted. You take, like the sunscreen song, you take your knees for granted. You take coloring your hair for granted. And that's what he's saying. Enjoy it. Like, it would be weird for you to think about getting gray hair. Why?
You're 18.
Very nice. Just like it was weird for me to think about, oh my gosh, like this really happens. And you know that one day you're going to have gray hair. Why? I don't know if it's going to happen when you're 40 or when you're 50 or when you're 60, but how do you know it's going
to
happen?
Because it happens to everyone.
But that's what he means in this pasuk. Zachorit borecha v'mei b'chorotecha. Appreciate things while you're young. Like appreciate, thank Hashem for hamichin mitzadei gaver. Thank Hashem for the fact that you can walk without even giving a second thought to it. Because you know, when I think about this, every time you see an older person, right, and you see what to a certain degree defines someone older, how do you know? Oh, that's an older person.
Gray hair.
Okay, gray hair, wrinkles. Thank you. One other thing.
You're always looking
down. The way
down.
They walk. That's right. Meaning that's part of it, right? A little. So it's over. And what do you feel? I remember always thinking, like, why are they walking so slowly? What do they just do? Do you ever think they just walk? But what do you realize?
Yeah.
They can't. Why can't they walk faster? It hurts. It hurts them to walk. It hurts their bones to walk. Isn't that sad? Can you imagine it hurting? Yes, you're supposed to say. Did it ever hurt you to walk?
Trying to.
You had a sprained ankle or...
After doing sports,
your Charlie horse. Can you imagine being in that situation all the time? Isn't that sad? And it is. And therefore, Zecharet Borecha, Bimei B'chorotecha, what should you do? Remember your Creator while you're young. Remember, number one, and all the gifts that you have when you're young, not only so that you'll maximize them, that's number one. Again, go and dance and walk and run. You're all running in the Jerusalem Marathon?
Yeah.
Camp Kopi, Shalva?
Yachad.
Yachad. Okay, just making sure all the amazing causes that are out there, think about that.
Yeah.
Remember that, but also know that one day, what should you know? Know that there are going to be consequences. Know that one day you're not going to be able to walk. Ad asher lo yavo yemei hara'ah. So use the youth that you have now for all the good things, knowing that there are consequences. So for example, if I run, I don't know, to do bad things, what should you realize? That there are going to be negative effects after, right? And if I smoke while I'm young, then of course there are going to be negative consequences. So enjoy, he says, enjoy, 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 but with a perspective. Enjoy knowing that there's a creator above you, and knowing, Ad asher lo yavo yemei hara'ah, know that there are hard days ahead of you. V'igia shanim asher tomar ein li bahem chefetz. And then there are going to be the days that come where you don't have desires anymore. What is he about to describe for us all?
Death.
And what leads to death?
Old age.
Old age. This is very scary and sad. Everyone brace yourselves. Again, for some of you who have older grandparents, perhaps, you're witnessing this yourselves. And it's sad. Like, I remember my grandparents, even like 1 year, realizing, oh my gosh, like my safta is shorter than I was. And like she used to be taller, because what happens? Like osteoporosis took its toll and she shrunk, right? This is a strange phenomenon. And it was hard even as a granddaughter to see it, or hard to see. Like I see even my children now with their grandparents. They're like, oh, we remember when Bubby and Zadie used to do this with us, and they can't do this with us anymore. Whatever the case may be, and it's hard. It's hard to get to the stage, but this is what he means also. You shouldn't be frustrated by it. How should you respond to this? How do you respond to old age? Know that. Firstly, it's part of the course of nature. And how else should you respond? So knowing you guys, that old age is going to be part of the course of nature, how is that going to affect you now?
Appreciate it.
You're going to appreciate it now. You're going to know that there are going to be consequences for your actions. You're going to try to use all the kochot that Hashem gave you now for good things. Nachon? And I'll even tell you something very special about my grandfather, Alav HaShalom, who passed away just 2 years ago. And it was, and my grandmother had passed away 7 years before that. And from the moment she passed away, he said, I don't understand, right? I'm 5 years older than she. Why did Hashem take her first? He says, Shani, I figured it out. The only reason Hashem kept me, they were like lovebirds their entire life. He said, the only reason Hashem kept me here is for one reason, clearly. What reason is that? To do mitzvot. So from the moment he would get up in the morning, right, what would he do? Just mitzvot. Whether it was, got up in the morning, he would obviously wash nitzayot tzedakah. Then he would go to daven and shul. Even when he couldn't walk anymore, so he had my uncle take him in a wheelchair, he would go to shul. And then he would come home and he had chavruta, literally, like one after the other, with these young boys who would come over to learn with him. Even when he couldn't see anymore, what would happen? He would read the Gemara by heart. Isn't that amazing? And he would call me up and he said, Shani, you know why I'm here? For one reason and one reason only. And what is it? To do mitzvot. And that's really the point here. I'll call it, think fit to yourselves, he says. What are the consequences of your actions? What are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be investing as much as you can, knowing that there are forces, i.e. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, beyond you. So notice this. Here he says as well, Ad asher lo tach shach ha-shemesh. You want to maximize until these days of darkness come. By the way, what does he mean by the days where Eli Bahem Chayfetz? What happens to older people as they get older? This is also very sad. Any of you go to visit nursing homes? And whenever you walk into a nursing home, there are very distinct smells. Part of the smells are the smells of, like, the institutionalized food. I could serve there. So whenever I take my kids to visit a nursing home, I say, Imo, we feel so badly because, like, we look at the food. The food doesn't even look appetizing. Kal v'chomer, never tasted it, but can't imagine that it tastes so good. Yeah, it does taste good?
No.
Oh, I can't imagine, right, that it tastes so good. So I always comfort my children by saying, it's okay. Why? Because I can't really taste it. Isn't that sad? Right? The same person who used to be a food connoisseur, who used to take you out to the fanciest of restaurants, guess what? When you're older, what happens to your taste buds? They die. Isn't that sad? I know, I'm sorry. It gets worse. You ready? Here we go. So firstly, like, you lose the desire for all, we'll call it even physical desires. Right? You lose a desire for food. You lose a desire for relations. You lose a desire for even like those hormonal highs. Like, you lose desires for that. You lose desire for adrenaline rushes. You see like old people going on roller coasters? Why not? You know what movie is based on this whole thing? That when you're older, you really don't have desires. You know the movie Up?
Yeah.
That's like the trying to show you the aberration from the norm, right? Like, most people, when they're old, what do they finally do? Like, that's exactly it. They let their dreams go, right? They don't have desires. And until that little man, what'd he say? I'm not giving up. The truth is, it wasn't even his dream. It was his wife's dream. And what ended up happening? Couldn't even fulfill it, but that's not the whole point. Okay, in any case, back here.
How do we know what's poor?
Because will there be positive consequences no matter what? Will he have what he needs? Remember, yes, 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 and yes. That's exactly it. And the whole point is to put life in perspective and enjoy what you can, but even if you're poor, you're 100% right, Elisa. That's not the goal. What's the goal? To serve God. To invest in that as much as you can. Ah, so he doesn't, we'll get to Olam Haba. We're not there yet, but almost. Pasuk Bet. Ad asher lo tachshech ha-shemesh. Until the days come when the sun is darkened. What is he describing about old age?
Blindness.
You can't see him. And one of the first things that heralds in the onset of old age is difficulty seeing. And you can't see even the moon or the stars. B'shavu ha-avim achar ha-geshem. All it seems like is that there are clouds that come in after the rain, like you tear, and then all of a sudden there are clouds. I don't know what he's describing.
Cataracts.
Kol hakavod. Do you know that cataracts strike people from about what age? Their 60s already. At Baruch Hashem today, what is there? There's cataract surgery. It's an amazing thing. It used to be that anyone who was 60 and above, what eventually happens, even if they didn't wear glasses their entire life, glasses can't fix it. They have this constant cloudiness in their eyes. Isn't that sad? That's why it seems like even Yitzchak Avinu, again, definitely in his old age, he couldn't see. Most people in their old age couldn't see. But now there are cataracts. So what happens? You know what a cataract is? All you do is?
They
strip off the layer of your lens. Isn't that amazing? And now? You see clearly? By the way, sometimes what's necessary?
Do it again.
You need another cataract surgery 5 years later. But imagine this, that all of a sudden, your eyes become cloudy, Bayom Sheyazu Shomrei Habayit, and then the day comes when the guards of the house start to shake. What is he describing here? What are the guards of your house?
Bones.
Your bones. Kol hakavod. Your bones start to shake. Okay, arthritis, osteoporosis, that's right. Vintav tu anshei hachayil. And then the strongest of those guards can start to become crooked. What happens? What's the strongest in your spine? Kol hakavod. You guys are great. Uvatlu hatochanot. What's the next level? And then the grinders stop working. What are the grinders?
Mm-hmm.
And your teeth. You have to remember also, this is before dental implants. What would happen as people got older?
Mm-hmm.
Your teeth would fall out. Ubatlo atachanot ki me'etu. Because, so maturely, you don't have any teeth left. Vechashchu haro'ot barubot. And then the last stage, bring us full circle, the last stage of old age is that even those who used to be able to see through the chimneys, meaning the ones who are able to see a little, what happens even to them? Then blindness sets in. And then all the doors of the marketplace are closed. What's being described? As the grinding stops, so too the doors to the marketplace. After the teeth fall out and you really can't eat that much, then what else starts to close up?
Jaw.
Your lips and your jaw. And what do people stop doing when they're older?
Speaking.
So that even the girls who used to sing go silent. Isn't that sad? I remember visiting my great grandmother in a nursing home. And at the beginning, she used to be very talkative. And I remember as I got older, what would happen? We would go visit her, and who would do all the talking?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, and it's sad, right? Then I can't respond. And she would, you know, smile a little or, you know, nod her head, but I don't remember the conversations later on. Gam migavoha yira'u v'chatchatim baderech. Even from above, they start to fear. V'chatchatim baderech. And those down below, v'yina'etz ha-shaked. And then the blossom of the almond falls down. V'yistabel ha-chagav. And the grasshopper goes to hide. V'tafer ha-evyona. And these are all different species of animals and birds. Also, leaves. And then what's the next stage? People start retreating around you because what do they know? That slowly but surely that person isn't part of the living, they're about to die. And what's the next stage? Then the people in the marketplace, meaning the people still talking, what will they do? They'll come to eulogize the dead. Isn't that sad? It's not over yet. You think that this is it? What's the proof that this is really the end? Now you have to remember, during the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, anyone remember burial rites? You've gone to the Begin Center, you've seen amongst the most ancient burial caves, you've gone to Ir David, you've seen the burial graves of the Shiloach?
Yeah.
Yes? Any of you? Achon, they're burial graves, they used to. You can go to the Israel Museum and you see a model of this. The ancient burial graves were as follows. Imagine this as a burial cave.
With the benches.
Right? You walk into the burial cave. Very nice. and there were three benches lined up like this, stone benches. Anna, they would put a dead body over here and wrapped up in, basically, in just tachrichim, right, in just a cloth. What would happen over the course of 12 months? The body would decompose, and then the family would come back 12 months after. Vaya'asef elamav, they used to literally collect the bones, gather the bones, and put them in an answer chamber. There were different chambers where they used to put the family bones and collect them together. Right, during Bayit Sheni, they used to bury everyone separately. But back to this, now he's going to describe those 12 months of decomposition of the body. Until the silver rope cracks. What is the silver rope that cracks? As soon as the cartilage goes, what's the first thing to fall apart? That's your silver rope,
spine.
Your spine. It's like the spinal cord just cracks. Bitarutz gulat hazahav. And then when the spinal cord cracks, then obviously the golden marble falls down. What's the golden marble?
Your skull.
Bitishaver kad al hamabua. And from then on, the pitcher that holds the contents breaks. What's the pitcher that holds the contents?
Your
entire skeleton, right? Basically, it falls apart. Vinarots hagalgal el habor. And that's when the family would come in, collect the bones, and close the galgal to the bor, right? At this entrance, to make sure that the fumes of decomposition wouldn't spread, they used to cover this up with a galgal. And what would that mean? The end. And anyone know what minhag we have today after 12 months, dafka, because of this? Hakamata matseva. That's exactly what we do. Like, that's a full confirmation. Okay, the person is completely gone.
What do they do then?
They put up a matseva today. Once upon a stone, gravestone. Again, once upon a time, this was a gravestone. You basically would close up the grave with the stone. That meant, like, no more. Like, the person here is somewhere over here now. That's it. Vayashov ha'afar el ha'aretz. And then you know all that's left of the body is what? Dust that returns to the ground. Kishehaya. V'haruach. Now, you ready for this, Eliza? V'haruach tashuv el ha'elokim asher nitana. You remember, what did he originally say, Kohelet? That, I don't know what happens to to the spirit afterwards, because who knows, maybe all dogs go to heaven. Do you remember this?
Yeah.
Now he says, but the wind, the spirit of the person, will return to the God who gave it to him. Why does he believe that there's even a spirit of the person? Because through the planting mashal, what did he basically prove? Is there a force of nature beyond a person?
Yeah.
Yes. And what's man's whole goal in this world, in life? It says every farmer knows. What do you do? To survive in this world, what do you have to do? You have to invest in nature, but a little bit beyond nature, knowing that there are forces beyond you. What was the nimshal? Every person in this world realizes that he can work within nature, but there are forces beyond nature, namely God. So what should you do in this world? Invest in God. And if you invest in God, then what does he say? That by investing in God, what did I automatically do? I related to God. Do you remember part of what was bothering him throughout Kohelet is that everything is finite. It's finite. How do I know it's finite? Because everything in this world is finite. What does he realize now? There's only one thing that isn't finite. What is that?
God.
So how do I somehow surmount the finite nature of my existence? What do? You relate to God, who is infinite. And then, is there some aspect of me that can continue beyond this decomposition? He says yes. Now, before we go to the next stage, which is going to depress you, just remember that what else did he say at the very beginning? Turn back to Perek Aleph for a moment, and you remember the basis of his frustration with the finite nature of everything? Notice that there were four different cycles in life. What were they? Dor holech v'dor ba v'aretz l'olam omedet. Do you remember this?
Yeah.
Next. Zarach ha-shemesh uva ha-shemesh. Next. Holech. Or first the mayim, right? Gen kola ha-nechalim holchim El hayam v'hamayim. Remember, they're never v'hamayim shavim lalechet kishabat. They never fill up the sea. And lastly, sovei sovei folei haruach v'yalsiv v'otav shacharuach. What was he trying to show? Everything goes around in circles, right? It's so monotonous. And throughout Sefer Kohelet, if you notice, there were a few times where he keeps on bringing in these cycles. Everything is so cyclical. Everything is cyclical. What does he realize now by the time he gets to Perek Yud Bet? That anyone who lives in this world realizes, are these cyclical? Yes, but not exactly as monotonous as we thought. For example, the Ruach. Is there going to be a pattern of the Ruach to a certain degree? But I don't know exactly how it's going to go, right? Do you see that? Eventually it will go back to this place, but can I tell you exactly in what order it's going to go? Which tells me what? That is there some development of a person in this world? Because everything may eventually go back, but there's some aberration or there's some non-cyclical idea over here. Do you all see that? And that's what he concludes. Wait a second. It's true. We're going to end up back as dust, but if I relate to something beyond this world, then maybe my ruach will also go back to where it came from, which is where? That force of nature, namely God. So notice, though, nonetheless, he says, wait a second. If it goes back to God, then what ultimately happened? Then I didn't get anywhere in life. And therefore, he concludes again, look at the depressing Pasuk Chet, Havel Havelim, Amar HaKohelet, HaKol Havel. What does this remind you of? The very first Pasuk. Oh my gosh! Guys, we've been learning together an entire semester, and what conclusion do we come to? The same. That everything is so ephemeral, everything is so fleeting, and therefore it's so meaningless. Are you depressed? So much so that biblical scholars claim, okay, this is really the end of Kohelet. He's exactly back where he started from. The redeeming end of Psukim Dalet through Yudalet must have been a later author. I would like to argue, as Chazal do, that no, it's the same author. That he realizes, wait a second, even my spirit goes back to God. So I guess we're back where we started from, that everything is ephemeral and there's no development. But then he realizes something. You ready? Pasuk Tet. V'yoter! What is that word, v'yoter? There is a yitaron. He says, wait, stop! Again, but now if you realize this, then you realize that there is an advantage. Advantage number one. You ready for this? It may surprise you. Shaya kohelet chacham. Just like you all said at the onset, even though things go back to the beginning, does that necessarily mean that there isn't any development? No. Did Kohelet leave for us a work of wisdom? And therefore, what does he realize? Can you gain wisdom in this world? Is that a yitaron in this world? Can I gain something? Do I really die the same way that I was born? I think of Rav Soloveitchik. Do you know that the last few years of his life, he was stricken with Parkinson's, and he couldn't really function or think the same way? And that's frightening, right? Such a brilliant mind, and what happened? Like, his mind became diseased. Isn't that sad? But it's not so sad. Why? Because what did he leave? He left a legacy of a philosophy. How many people can argue that? How many millions and billions of people, religious and non-religious, by the way, learn the philosophy of Rav Soloveitchik? Right? How many classes do you have in Shalvim for women on philosophy of Rav Soloveitchik? Okay. Ayana, in almost every midrash on yeshiva, there's philosophy of Rav Soloveitchik. You think about this. And this is what he's arguing. Remember, you all argued? Wait a second, we didn't really forget Kohelet because we're learning Kohelet. So that's what he wants to argue. Is there a yitaron of chachma in the end? Yes. He says, even if not everyone is going to respect it, there is a yitaron. Od limat da tata'am. Kohelet taught the people wisdom. V'izeim v'chiker tikein mishalim harbei. And he established mishalim. This is one of the basis for proofs that the author of Kohelet is also the author of Mishlei Shlomo. Bikesh Kohelet limsod divrei chefetz. Kohelet wished to pursue words of desire. He wished to create a philosophy. The katuv yosher divrei emet. He wanted to write words of truth. And lo and behold, look, you have Kohelet today because he did leave something behind. Divrei chachamim kadarvonot. He wants to tell you it is a yitaron. There is something to get out of this world. You can gain wisdom because the words of Chachamim are like spears, ukamas meirot nituim, and like pegs that are rooted in the ground. They're very secure. Balei asupot. And what Chachamim do is that they collect different wisdoms from different people. Nitznu miroeh echad. But those that are given by the same shepherd. Chazal say, who's the shepherd? Moshe Rabbeinu heard them from. Kelacha netanan. And kela adon kol ha'maasim ha'kadosh baruch hu. But the pshat is even that wise people will go and search after the source for something, and they'll recognize the veracity, they'll recognize the truth in these words. So basically, he says, okay, ultimately we die, and we end up where we started from. Then he says, wait a second, you can gain chachma. But you already know, is that the be and end all of everything?
No.
How do I know that? Pasuk Yud Bet. V'yoter mehema. But is there a yitaron beyond chachma? Yes. Bini, he's a her asot svarim harbe. So my child, don't write too many books. This is his way of saying, don't be
too much of a
chacham. Don't think that this is your raison d'etre. Don't think that this is the purpose of your living. Why? Ein keitz v'lahag harbe yigiyat basar. Because of everything that everyone mentioned about the chacham. Because there's no end to it. And that can't be the point. It has to be something that you can accomplish. When it comes to svarim and works of wisdom, there's no end. Harbe yigiyat basar. And it wears you down. It is very frustrating. So what is the yitaron? You ready, everyone? Sof davar hakol nishma. How did you always understand this pasuk? Out of the context of Kohelet, what does it mean? Sof davar hakol nishma. At the end of? So at the end of days, everything will be heard. Meaning, keep in mind, the end of days. But the truth is that how did the speech begin? Turn back to Perek Yud, Pasuk Chaf. Do you remember? Gam b'matacham melech al tekalel. Even if you're close to the king, never curse him. O b'chadrei mishkavcha al tekalel ashir. And even in the privacy of your bedroom, never curse a wealthy man. Ki of ha'shamayim yolich etakol. Because a little birdie is going to carry your voice. O b'al knafayim yagid davar. And a winged creature will always ring, what's davar? Literally, your speech. What does he mean? Remember, what did he say? He said, there are always going to be consequences for your actions. Even if you tell a little secret, what eventually happens? It will always get heard. Will there always be consequences for everything you do? Small or large, private or public? Yes. And therefore, he concludes his speech by saying, the end of every word, what ends up happening? Hakol nishma. The end of everything, everything that is said, not just the end of my life, everything gets heard. What is he trying to say? There are always consequences. There are always ramifications. And what does that tell me? That tells me then that what is the only goal really in this world? If everything is going to get heard at the end, then what should I invest in? Even while I'm young and at every stage of my life, I want to invest in avodat Hashem, knowing that there are going to be consequences, because I see that there are consequences in farming, and I don't always know what they are, but I know that there are consequences, and there are consequences in everything in life, in everything that I say in life. And therefore, I'm going to be careful with everything that I do in life, knowing that there's a force beyond me, knowing that there is a God beyond me. And that's his goal at the end. Sof davar hakol nishma. And therefore, you may as well relate to this God who is beyond time. Et elukim yira. So fear God. Ve'et mitzvotav shemor. And make sure that you observe his commandments. Ki zeh kol ha'adam. Because this is the essence of mankind. And generally, you think that this is where Kohelet ends, and we'll say why in just a minute. But kiat kol maaseh elokim yaviba mishpat. Because every action, and et kol maaseh elokim yaviba mishpat, God is going to somehow relate to. God is going to respond to it. How and when and where, I don't know. Too complicated, that's God. I don't know the cycles of nature. I don't know the wind patterns, but I know that it exists. And I'm telling you that God is going to judge every action of mine. Al kol ne'elam. Even the ones that I think have disappeared. Im tov ve'im ra. Whether they're good or bad, there are going to be consequences to my actions. When and where? I don't know. So much so that what is he hinting at over here? Maybe when will the consequences come, Aliza? After, because God is even beyond this transient nature of things. And therefore, the irony is that Kohelet, which was undermining or decrying Olam Haba the entire time, what does he hint to at the end? Seems clear that if God exists beyond nature, then could there be existence beyond this natural existence? Yes? And maybe that's when the reward will come. I don't know. But isn't that interesting that the end of Kohelet Dafka hints to the possibility of Olam Haba? But even without that, what he's saying is that that must be what this world is about. There may be Chachma. You should incorporate Chachma. And we already saw, he says, incorporate a little bit of Simcha. But no. Now what is the goal of the world? Yirat Elokim. When this is read out loud in a public forum, Chazal instituted that you should never read something publicly that ends on a negative note. Can anyone give me another example of this?
Echa.
How does Echa end? Are you concerned? Now that's what we say at the end. But how does Echa really end? They say, Ki ma'os mastanu, because you've really despised us, God. Katsafta aleinu ad ma'od, you've been very angry with us. Why don't we like to end with that? Because we're ending with God's eternal anger. So instead, what do we go back to? The pasuk before that talks about the possibility of tshuva, Hashem returning to us. So too, take a look at the end of Malachi. When we read Malachi in a public forum, which is Parsha Toldot. Sorry?
It says it in
the other cases? Very nice. So again, take a look at the very end of Treyasar. What's the end of Malachi? Veheshev lev avot albanim. Right, everyone sings this. Veheshev lev avot albanim. Veheshev lev avot albanim. Isn't that nice? No, because the end of the pasuk, I always say this is one of the top 10 songs taken out of context. It's a very sad pasuk. So fathers will return after their children after their fathers, because if not, I will destroy the entire world. So we don't want to end that way, so what do we go back to? And then let's hope that things turn out okay. But again, notice that we'll go back. So to here, we don't want to end with there are going to be consequences for our good actions or our bad ones, because then we're ending on a negative note. So instead, what does the Baal Kriya together with the Kahal say together? So Tzavara, Kol Nishmat, Elokim Yirav, Etz Mitzvot Tavshimor, Ki Zeh Kol Ha'adam, because that's much more neutral. Now we finally get to the question of, wait a second, what did Kohelet ultimately teach us? What is the goal of man's existence? To fear God, meaning to listen to God's commandments, because there is something beyond this world. Now, can a Christian read this and understand this religiously? Yes. He'll read it as, what should you do? Follow, I don't know, the Old and the New Testament. How will a Muslim read Ecclesiastes? Listen to, very nice, the path of and of Allah. How will a Buddhist read this? Follow the eight-point road of Nirvana. Right, again, each one can read this, so much so that we discussed at the very onset that Kohelet is really a work of philosophy. Is it necessarily a Jewish religious work? So the answer is yes. When did it become that way? It may not have been written a priori that way. It's written on a much more universal man's existence level. Why do we read it as follow the Torah, keep the mitzvot of Hashem? Because in the end, Chazal canonized it as part of Sifrei Kodesh. Once it's part of our holy scriptures, then how do we understand it? Not just as a work of philosophy, but also as a religious work. Now, do you remember I warned you at the onset and I said that some of you are going to like the answer, some of you may not like the answer? And I review Kohelet, like fast forward in my mind, I'm going to be honest with you, almost on a daily basis. And I'm thinking, okay, why am I doing this again? Why do I really believe in this? What's the whole point of man? We're going to die. I just heard, again, a young child dying. Why does this happen? Oh, yes, maybe it's really about Hana'an. No, it can't be about pleasures because ultimately all carnal pleasures are brought to an end. Maybe it's really about wisdom. Maybe we should all just become academics. No, it can't be because I see it's not really respected in the world. And in the end, both smart people and foolish people are going to die together. Mamash, like I think these thoughts through, and then I think to myself, in the end, why am I going to do what I do? Why am I going to stay religious? Because there are consequences, because there's something beyond. That if I relate to God, then that does allow even the finite to have some continuity beyond. But at the same time, I'm going to be honest with you. Can you argue this conclusion?
Yeah.
Yeah, anyone want to argue it? She's very personal. Anyone want to argue it? So, we see that just like there are forces of nature, there are forces beyond us that we can't always anticipate, so we have to do the best we can in this world and invest the best we can in God and hope that it all turns out okay.
There
is this like a
like,
foolproof?
Yeah, there's not like real guarantees. Like,
thank you. Beautiful. And 100% Aviva. That's exactly it. I can't tell you that this is a foolproof answer. Do I think it's a pretty good answer? I think so. Like, does it help me personally, like, get on in life with the question of existentialism? Mm-hmm. Yes, but again, is it foolproof? No, the truth is that it shouldn't be foolproof. We've discussed this a few times. Why shouldn't it be foolproof? Because if it was so clear then, number one, he wouldn't have debated this for so long, and secondly, then there wouldn't be the same concept of bechira. Very nice. But at the same time, I want you to know that you could argue this. The Chazal obviously saw that it's a good enough answer to at least touch on this question of existentialism. Shoshana.
But also, like, all the other things, like, you could prove. Like, you could prove that smart people also die and that, like, things get forgotten and all this stuff. But you can't ever prove that there is or isn't a God. So, like,
thank
you could give over to, like, you could, like tell yourself it's about, like, no one can ever disprove you.
Beautiful. Kala Kavod. Anyone know what that's called? I'm so happy you're bringing this up. That's called Pascal's Wager. You all learned this in high school?
Mm-hmm.
Excellent. What did Pascal want to show? He was trying to show the truth of theism over deism. Remember, deism is what? Who ascribes to deism? There's a power, but we don't necessarily relate to this power, and the power doesn't relate to us.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the Nantan? And the Chacham believe in deism, right? That there is a God, and things will work if you're a just moral person, but there isn't necessarily interaction. Or believing, what's theism? That there's a God who not only exists, but interacts and responds to my actions. So Pascal basically said, look, and let's say I espouse, I have to bring this into you, but he basically made a chart of logic, right? If, let's say this is deism, and this is theism, right? If there is a theistic God, or basically, I'm just going to make this very short, if there isn't a God who's involved in my actions, and let's say I do bad things, right, or I go against this God, then what can happen? Either nothing or what? Let's say I do bad. Right? And if I believe theistic, so deism, if I do bad things, then nothing will happen. If I'm theistic, then, and I do bad things, then?
Bad things.
Bad things. If I do good things, according to deism, what will happen?
Nothing.
According to theism?
Good.
Good. Right, so I have a 25% chance that things will be good for me, right, if I'm good. Notice this, though, that if I'm bad, then, look carefully, then either 25 or nothing. So I may as well go with what? With the being good. Do you see this? And basically, he proved through different combinations such as this that based on the works of probability, then there's a stronger probability that there is a God. Sure, so basically he said, that's why it was called a wager, right? Pascal, the same one who created the loom, the same one who created one of the first computer programs, right, before there was even a computer. But basically, again, different formulas. He was also a philosopher. And he said that even if it's based on bets, then, I don't know about you, but I'd rather wager on a theistic philosophy of God because it's more beneficial for me. Isn't that interesting? And yes, that to a certain degree is what the Yerelikim is saying at the end. In the end, you're going to end up as dust. Question is, do you want to invest in something that can have consequences? Yes or no? You may as well, right? You have nothing to lose. And that's, again, I wouldn't say it's a foolproof answer because we discussed that it would be difficult to have a foolproof answer, but definitely an answer. That's number one. The other idea that I'd like to end with is now the age-old question of why do we read this on Sukkot? So I'm going to be honest, that not everyone reads this on Sukkot. The Chabad Minhag is not to read it on Sukkot, because Sukkot is called Zman Simchatenu. And Chabad therefore says, if you read Kohelet on Sukkot, what's going to happen to you? You're going to enter into depression, right? You're going to be thinking, death, 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 death. And that certainly won't keep you in a happy mood. But the Minhag Rovacha, the widespread custom, is that we do read this on Sukkot. Why? What happens every Sukkot?
I I don't know, I might be making this up, but I think it's something with, like, the farming that, like, people start to think, like, it's very much, like, close to themselves, and, like...
Very nice. Like, I could think of chibotim yadi as I'm bringing all the harvest into my home. And what do I have to remember? This is one of the explanations.
Yeah.
Actually, the Maharal gives this explanation. He says that because daf on Sukkis, I'm involved in my great harvest, I may think, chibotim yadi, what do you have to remember? You're a nothing. Hakol havel. Okay. So that relates more to the beginning. What's another thought that comes at the same time period? Very nice, Aviva.
Maybe just like the...
Beautiful.
And we're being protected. So it's kind of like all these thoughts are very scary, but like God's comforting us and knowing that you're able to end to it all, that we're doing this for a purpose and that our purpose is to keep it.
Very nice. So you're saying that really quilt is an antidote for certain scary feelings I may have. Right? It makes us feel, okay, Sukkos then, or I should say Sukkos is the antidote for the Kohelet issues. But the question is more, why do I read Kohelet? Right? Meaning, let me think about protection without bringing up all these Kohelet scary ideas. But the truth is that I can't help think the scary ideas on Sukkos. Why? What happens every Sukkot? Sukkot is the end of the agricultural harvest. What happens on Sukkos? I harvest. And what do I know by the end of Sukkos? What's going to happen? I have to start the whole cycle over again? You know, you feel the anxiety of Hoshana Rabba, of Shemini Atzeres. I have to worry about the Geshem for the upcoming year. Meaning, what happens every Sukkot time? You think to yourself, ah, I just finished the cycle, and now what do I have to do? Right, like my kids always say at the beginning of a school year, is this ever going to end, Ima? And my daughter, who is in 11th grade, do you remember this 11th grade feeling? Like, I can't take school anymore. I can't take it. Why? It's so boring. Right, did you ever get to this stage in school? That I'm sitting, and it's the same thing every day, Ima. We're learning, and then we have a test on it, and then we have a report, and so, is there any consolation I can really give her? By the way, is that true? Like, it's a constant cycle. So one day you're going to get out of school. Is that the consolation?
No.
No, why not? And then you go to college, that's still school, and then? And what's working? Like, believe it or not, anything more of a cycle. If anything, you feel, okay, I work so that I can provide for my family, so that I can keep on working and providing, and da 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 da. And that's what happens every Sukkot. That you get caught up in the cyclical nature of things, and Dafgan Sukkot, you can't help but wonder what. Hevel havalim hakol havel. Maybe this really is for Nuat. And Dafka, we said that it could be that Kohelet probably started to compose this, not just at the time of Sukkot, but maybe even at a Hakil year, right? At the end of the 7-year Shemitah cycle. Oh my gosh, so now I'm starting the cycle of the cycles all over again? Does this ever end? And what does Kohelet come to address? It comes to address the frustration of those cycles. It comes to address what you should be feeling every time a cycle is over, every time a season is over. What is this all about? I'm just doing the same thing. I'm going to have another fall and another winter, another spring, another summer, another fall, another cycle of this. And Kohelet comes to say, what is the meaning? Then I have to realize, wait a second, these cycles, as much as they exist, they're not so clear. They're not such symmetrical, cyclical spheres that we are living in, but rather, God really controls them, which means that, no, there really are certain aberrations from it. And even though we all go through, is that amazing? What is the next? I'll just give you an example of this, that the year takes us through certain cycles. Right, we just finished through the Kislev Teve time period, and what are we going into? Mm-hmm. Next thing you're looking forward to is Tu B'Shvat, and then after that Purim, and after that Pesach. So isn't that a strange thing that the holidays that come at the same time every year, and they're basically also they're monotonous, but Dafka Sukkos, which is the end of it, is what stirs and catalyzes our thinking, and basically forces us to ask, what is the point of man's existence in this world? I can't help but ask the questions of Kohelet on Sukkos. And therefore, I have to read Kohelet to remind me that in the end, is there a goal to man's existence despite these cycles? Sof davar hakol nishma, et elokim yira, et mitzvotav shemor, ki zeh kol ha'adam.